Amen. All right, we're going to do a little audience participation here for a second. I want you to answer me. I'm going to give you a sentence, and I want you to fill in the blank there at the end of the sentence all at one time. Don't worry about what your neighbor's going to say, but I want everybody just speak out good and loud. When I think of Thanksgiving, I think of... I heard giving. Somebody else, what did you say? When I think of Thanksgiving, I think of... Family. What'd you say, Ken? Giving thanks. Turkey, thank you. Somebody was honest. How many of you love turkey at Thanksgiving? How many turkey people do you have? How many of you are ham people? Oh my goodness, I am in the minority here. I'm not a big ham fan, but that's okay. Turkey, I like a good turkey, right? How many of you are deep fried a turkey? A few of you have. I've never done that. I don't think I've ever tried one, but I would love to try one someday. Some people are turkey and hams. How many of you like cranberry sauce? Wow, I'm in the minority in a lot of things here. Thanksgiving brings to mind a lot of different things, right? In America, we stop and we give thanks that one day in our history, in our past, some men stood up to a false king or to an evil king, to a king that was imposing his will upon them, and we fought for our freedom. And we're thankful today for America, and we are thankful for God for the freedoms that we have here. Our country's not perfect. Never has been, never will be. There is no perfect country because we're all sinners, right? All of us have our problems. All of us have our faults. But we live in a country of freedom, and we're thankful for that. And Thanksgiving is partly about giving thanks to God for the nation that he has given us. But also when I think of Thanksgiving, I think of a feast, right? Isn't Thanksgiving Day a day of feasting, lots of food, and you eat way too much food, and you're all stuffed, and some of us sit down and we watch a football game, and others of us take a nap during the football game, right? And then you wake up and you're still stuffed, but you go to say, well, I think I can eat just one more piece of pie, right? And you get a little more stuffed, and it's a day of just feasting and being with family for most people, and it's a great thing. And we're going to have a feast afterwards here, but just hang with me. We'll get to the food, but God has something for us this morning that's more important than physical food. But as we think of having a feast, we also know that sometimes we go through times of famine, do we not? Maybe not in famines in the terms you typically think of, like when in the Bible days there would be these long periods with no rain and there would be no food, which we're going to talk about in a moment. But some of you here this morning might be going through a famine of finances, that life's kind of hit you hard lately. I mean, it's probably smacked you upside the head. Maybe it smacked you upside the head a couple times. And your finances are tight. And you're not feasting financially. You're in a famine financially. Some of you here, you're in a famine of relationship. Your relationships are in a struggle. And maybe things are a little bit tense, and it's just not bringing the joy that relationships are supposed to bring. There's some here, you may be going through a famine of your relationship with God. You're thinking, where is God during all of my struggles? Where is God during all of this? And there's this famine of relationship with God. And all of us go through periods of famine, and all of us go through periods of feast. And we're going to look at some men that went through a famine far worse than you and I have ever been through. And we're going to take a look at what they did, and hopefully we can apply some of that to our lives, because I want to help us all that even in the midst of a famine, we can move to a place of feasting with the Lord. Because famine and feast doesn't just refer to food. It really refers to your spirit into your soul. And God is concerned more about your eternal soul than he is your temporary physical body. Not that it's not important, but this body's going to die someday. It's your eternal soul that's so important. And that's what God is concerned about. And that's what we're concerned about here at Summitville, is your eternal soul. I'm glad we get to feed people and we have a great lunch afterwards. But if you come and you have a great lunch and you die without Jesus, then you spend an eternity in a famine away from God. And there is nothing worse. And we want all of us to have that eternal feast with our God and Father in heaven. And that's what we are working for here at Summitville. But as we're going to look, we're going to go to 2 Kings chapter 7 here in just a few moments, and we're going to take a look at what takes place in 2 Kings. But I got to set this up for you because it's 2 Kings 7 is part of a really, really big story, and I don't have time to go through all of it. So I want to give you some of the background, and then I'm going to introduce you to four men, and they do something that's very important, and they give us four things or five things or so that we can look at in their lives and hopefully apply them to our lives that help us move from when we're in that place of famine, help us move into the place of feast. Well, in 2 Kings chapter 7, it takes a place during a period of history in the time of Israel. It's after David. Remember, King David, the greatest king they'd had, his son Solomon reigned for about 40 years or so, and it was a great time of peace. But then when Solomon died, his son Rehoboam took over, and Rehoboam made some bad, bad choices, and he caused a civil war. And the nation of Israel during the time of King Rehoboam split into two countries. The southern kingdom was Judah. And Judah was ruled by the kings that were the sons and the descendants of King David. They were the rightful kings of the nation of Israel. But the 10 northern tribes we called the nation of Israel, they were not following the rightful kings during this period of time in history. And Israel went way astray, and they began to worship all kinds of false gods. And this went on for several hundred years with both of the countries in two separate places rather than being united as one Israel. And this happens up until the Assyrians come along and the Babylonians come along and they take the nation of Israel captive and they deport them to other parts of the world. So we're near sort of the end of this divided kingdom period. And we're going to be in the northern 10 tribes, which is called the nation of Israel. And we're going to be in the capital city of Israel, which is called Samaria. You've heard of Samaria if you've been around church any at all. You've heard of the Samaritan woman, correct? And you've heard of Jesus interacting with the woman at the well. She lived in the town of Samaria. Well, hundreds of years before she was ever born, the town of Samaria was the capital of the nation of Israel. And at this time, Jehoram was the king. And at this time, Elisha was the prophet who had been a prophet for about 55 years to the northern tribes, the nation of Israel. And his job was to proclaim the truth to this nation. And not only did he proclaim and preach the truth, he performed miracle after miracle after miracle. Well, better said, God performed miracle after miracle through Elisha. And Elisha had an amazing reputation that spread beyond the nation of Israel all the way into the nation of Syria. And he was known throughout the world for the wondrous works that were done through him. And so we're in this divided kingdom time, and we're in the city of Samaria, and Israel has been at war off and on with the country of Syria, which is to the north of them. And Damascus is the capital of Syria up there. And guess what? Syria and Israel are at war still today. And they're going to be at war until Jesus comes back. Just so you know, there is no president that's going to solve the problem of the Middle East. And I kind of digress. That's not going to be solved. This war has been going on for thousands of years. Well, Ben-Hadad II, he is the king in Syria. Jehoram is the king in Israel. And Ben-Hadad sends his troops to Samaria because he wants to rule the world. And in order to rule the world, he's got to go south and he's got to start with the nation of Israel. And he sends his troops and they surround the city of Samaria and they do what's called a siege. They don't go in and attack the city. They just put troops all around the city and they don't let anybody come in and they don't let anybody go out. And eventually, the people in the city start to run out of food. And the food gets less and less and less, and they start to starve to death. And the hope is that they will eventually just surrender. But they don't surrender because Jehoram does not want to surrender. And the food's getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And it gets to the point where some just horrific R-rated stuff happens. And if you want to know, you can read 1st or 2nd Kings chapter 6. I'm not going to tell you what happens because we got little ears in here and it is not fit for little ears. It is bad in the city of Samaria. They are in a famine that is so severe you and I cannot imagine. Well, Jehoram is mad at Elisha, the preacher. Because Elisha the preacher tells Jehoram the truth, but Jehoram's not a good king and he doesn't want to hear the truth. And so he sends his second in command to go get Elisha because he's mad at Elisha for telling him the truth. And he thinks, well, if I just kill that preacher, everything will be good. And this false god that I serve will take care of me. So he sends his second in command. In the scriptures it says, the one on whom his hand leans. In other words, a guy he really depends on. So he sends his second in command to Elisha's house. And Elisha's in his home and he sees he's there with the elders, or the prominent men of the city who are there with Elisha. And Elisha knows that this guy's coming because God told him. Elisha the prophet, Elisha the preacher, he's in constant communication with God. And he knows he's coming. He says, look, bar the door, plug up the door, don't let that guy in because the king has sent him to come and kill me. And so when the guy shows up at the door, Elisha says, listen, go back, you go tell the king that by tomorrow at this time, there's going to be a feast. That's not the exact words he uses, but basically what he says, that food is going to be so cheap you can buy it for a penny. Everybody by tomorrow is going to have plenty of food, plenty of drink. There's going to be a feast tomorrow. And the second in command responds, even if the windows of heaven were opened, that can never happen. You've heard that phrase, right? The windows of heaven being open. This guy who's not a believer, he says, you know what? I don't believe you. Even if God opened the windows of heaven, it is impossible for us to have a feast tomorrow because the famine is so bad today. God can't do it. He did not believe in the power of the Almighty God. And Elisha says, yes, it's going to happen. And you're going to see it happen with your own eyes, but you are not going to be able to participate because you do not trust in the true and living God. Now, while all that's taking place, 2 Kings chapter 7 tells us about this. It says, now, there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate. And they said to one another, why are we sitting here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore, come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall only die. And they rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army. So they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us. Therefore, they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent and ate and drank and carried from it silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent, and carried some from there also, and went and hid it. These guys are having a good time. They're having a wonderful time. Well, then they said to one another, we are not doing right. This is a day of good news, and if we remain silent, if we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now, therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household. And so they do. And they go and they get up to the gates and they tell the messengers, go tell the king the Syrian army is gone. We don't know what happened to them, but they're gone and they left all their stuff and all their food behind. I don't think they told them about the gold and silver they hid somewhere else. Kind of kept that part to themselves, but that's okay. Well, the messengers go to the king and the king doesn't believe them. He goes, no, this is just a trick of the Syrian army. Well, one of his advisors says, well, can't you send somebody out there to check it out? Somebody goes and somebody checks it out, and they come back and they report to the king what the leper said was true. And word spread that there's plenty of food outside the gates. And the king put his second in command, who said that this couldn't happen. He put him at the gate in charge of all of this, but the people were so hungry, they stampeded. And you know what happened to the captain? He got run over, and he died. And the prophecy of Elisha came true. Saw it, but he didn't get to participate in it because he did not believe that God could create a feast out of a famine. And he didn't have faith. It's an amazing piece of history. God is able to move even when you don't see it. But these four leprous men, leprosy, in case you don't know, leprosy is a flesh-eating disease. It's still around today, but we can treat it. It's known as Hansen's disease, if I remember correctly. But with our antibiotics and our medicines today, we can more readily and easily treat it. But back then, it wasn't treatable, and it was very, very contagious. And if you had leprosy, you were an outcast. Because in order to keep it from spreading to other people in your community, you had to live outside the city or outside of the camp. You had to live away from people. And if you got leprosy and you're walking down the road and you see somebody coming, you got to yell out, "Unclean! Don't get near me, otherwise you might catch the disease that I have." Can you imagine living that way? Not being able to interact with people? Having to always tell people, "You can't come near me because I am unclean." And here we have these four men. They're suffering the famine as the same people in the city. Only they're suffering outside of the gate. And it's just them. And they're an outcast. And as they sit here, they don't know what Elisha said. They don't know what happened between the king and his commander and Elisha. You know what they know? They know life is not good right now. Life is terrible right now. I'm broke. I'm sick. Life is not going the way I want it to go, and I don't know what else to do. So they made a decision. They took an honest look at their situation, and they said, "If we stay here, we're dead. If we go inside the city, we're dead. There's nothing better there. Our option, we can go to that camp, and who knows, maybe they'll take us. Maybe they'll capture us and treat us as slaves. At least they'll give us some food. And if they kill us, we're dead." So they took an honest evaluation of their situation, and they thought, "Our best option here is at least go try." And they head out, and they go try to see what would happen. But what they also didn't know is while things were bad behind them, things were amazing in front of them. Because God works miracles, and God is powerful. And God was going to take care of His people. And so God some way, somehow caused this entire army to think, "Uh-oh, the Egyptians and the Hittites are here. They are bigger and badder and stronger than us. Let's get out." And they were so afraid, they left. And when they left all that stuff for these four lepers to find. And as they're eating, as they're putting stuff away and hiding it, they think to themselves, "I think they were God followers because this isn't right. We shouldn't hoard all of this to ourselves. We need to go back and tell our friends and our family. We need to share with them the good news that we have been given." You and I, we all come to a place in our lives where we face the famine, do we not? We all have times in our life where we're like the lepers, where we feel like an outcast. We all feel like we're going to die. Or this relationship is about to die. Or that problem over there is just getting bigger, and it's getting bigger, and it's getting bigger, and it's starting to overwhelm me, and I don't know what I can do about it. And we begin to feel like life isn't even worth living at some point. And we think that this is all there is. But I'm here to tell you this morning, there is a feast waiting for you on the other side if you are willing to take it. Because God wants what's best for you. God knows about the famine you're going through right now. God knows the struggles that you're facing in your brain. God knows what hurt that's in your heart. God knows what's going on in your life. And He sees you, and He understands, and He knows your pain. As we talked about in our morning group this morning about Jesus who walked the earth, the Bible tells us that He felt the things that we felt. He went through the problems that we go through. He understands your pain. He understands your famine. Jesus went 40 days without food in the desert and then was tempted by Satan. I've never gone 40 days without food, as you can obviously tell. I've been tempted by Satan. But Jesus understands where you are this morning. Well, how then do I get from where I'm at today to a place where I can experience the feast of God's grace and God's goodness and God's glory and God's righteousness? I think we need to be like the lepers. The first thing that they did is they honestly evaluated their situation. You know, the person you lie to the most is yourself. I know things are getting worse, but if I just keep going this direction, I'm sure it'll get better someday. It ain't going to get better unless you make a change. We lie to ourselves so often. They made an honest evaluation of where they were. We need to sit down from time to time and say, okay, this is where I'm at. This is where my relationship with God is. Is my relationship with God good or is it not? Is my relationship with God's people, is it good or is it not? Is where I am today a result of something I've done? Is it a result of outside circumstances? What is it? But you've got to take an honest look. If you never take an honest look with yourself, you'll never be able to move forward. James tells us that we're like a man. If you look in the mirror and you see you need to comb your hair, if you don't comb your hair and you walk out the door with uncombed hair, right? Or if you're a lady and you want to put on makeup and you go, boy, I think I need makeup today. What do you got to do? You got to put on the makeup. Or whatever it is, be an honest evaluator of yourself. But once you make that honest evaluation, you know what they did? They made a decision. Not some random, vague decision, but a specific decision. A decision that we are going to get up, and we are going to go over there, and we are going to take our chances over there. How often do we fail to make decisions? We'll go things like, well, someday I'm going to do X, or I'll get to that one of these days. The some days and the one of these days never come. You need to make specific decisions. Tomorrow morning at 6 a.m., I'm going to get up and I'm going to do this specific thing in order to move my life forward. Not, I'll get to it sometime this week. Many of you know that I like to paint. On my iPad, I have a really, really nice painting program. And if you're familiar with Bob Ross type painting, I paint on my iPad and that kind of thing. I got one printed and hanging at my house, and that, I love to do that. And I keep saying, someday I'm going to go to Hobby Lobby and I'm going to buy an actual easel and an actual canvas and actual paint and paint on a canvas. I've never done it. Someday I'm going to do it. I hope. I've got to make a decision at some point. I keep telling myself when I retire. But then I'm like, I'm never going to retire. So I don't know what I'm going to do when it comes to painting. But if I don't make a specific decision, it's never going to happen. And it's okay. If I never learn to paint on actual canvas, that's not the end of the world. But there are other things in my life that if I don't make specific decisions and I keep letting them hang out there, my life is not going to get any better. And it's the same with you as well. You got to make some specific decisions. But not only did they make that specific decision, they took an action. They got up the next morning and they started walking forward. If you never take an action, you can never move into God's grace. Too many people think, I'm just going to sit here and wait until God blesses me and then my life will get better. God is not going to do that. God is waiting on you to take a step of faith. If you're in a place where you don't want to be and you know you need to be in a better place, if you don't take that first step and you don't take that step of faith, God is just going to sit there and wait as well. We walk by faith in this life. The Bible is very clear. We must take steps of faith. But I promise you this, when you take a step of faith, God walks with you. The Holy Spirit that indwells the believer also walks with the believer. And as long as we're moving forward, the Holy Spirit walks with you. So you got to make a decision, but you got to take an action. And you got to take a step. And you've got to move forward, no matter how small forward you think it is. If you don't have an emergency fund, start with $10 and put 10 in a week. If you haven't talked to that person in 6 months, send a text. Make a phone call. Take the first step and trust that God will walk with you. So they make decision and they took a step. And then they enjoyed God's graces. Once they made their decision, and once they set a time the next morning to get moving, and once they took a step, and once they got there, they saw God had all of this stuff waiting for them. God has stuff waiting for you. I'm not telling you you're going to be a millionaire tomorrow, and I'm not going to tell you if you name it and claim it that it'll work out, because I don't believe that's true. But I am telling you that even if things don't change the way you want to, if you're walking forward with God, you've got God's presence with you. Enjoy the grace, enjoy the goodness that God has given you. These men who were leprous, they were still leprous. Their sickness didn't go away just because they started to eat the food and had the feast. They were still sick men, but God was still blessing them. You're going to have troubles in this life. We saw that verse this morning, did we not, Brother Don? Jesus said, in me you're going to have peace. In this world you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have problems in this world. But you can still enjoy God's grace when you are walking forward in God's Spirit. And God will provide with you a feast like you cannot imagine. But then the last thing they did was they shared in God's grace. They said, look at all of this that God has done. Look at the stuff that we've got. If we don't go back and share, we're going to receive worse punishment. You and I, if you're a Christian, you have been given the glorious, great, wonderful, good news that Jesus died on the cross for you, and that Jesus loves you, and that you can spend an eternity in heaven and not an eternity in hell. And that's the best news you could ever receive. And you and I need to learn to share the goodness of the gospel of Jesus Christ with other people. It's too good a news not to share. But even if we're not talking about sharing the gospel, which I think we should, if you're moving from a place of famine and you're finally moving towards that feast, and even though a life may not be a whole lot better, and you're experiencing God's goodness and grace in your life, share with other people. Share your testimony with others about what God is doing for you. And if God has blessed you and you're not sharing with others, you're not being a good neighbor. Jesus said we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. We are called to share the grace of God to a dark world. So maybe God has blessed you financially. I don't know, but you need to share in the work of God financially. Maybe God has blessed you with lots of time. Share part of your time for the kingdom of God. If you hoard it all for yourself, you're missing out and something worse is going to happen. Share what you have with other people. That builds relationships and that brings God's presence into our world. These men, they made a decision. They set a time. They took action. They enjoyed the grace of God. They enjoyed the feast. But then they shared it with other people. You have something worth sharing. Don't hoard it. Generous people are happy people. You ever notice that? It's the stingy person that hangs on to everything and don't want to give you the penny. And they always just seem so miserable to me, don't they? Be generous with your finances if you can, but be generous with yourself, with your time, with your love. Help other people. That's how you move from famine to feast. So where are you today? Do you have that hurt that just won't go away? Are you struggling in an area and you just can't seem to get over it? Do you know you need to be doing something, but you keep putting it off? You keep making excuses? Yeah, I know, but someday I'll go to church. Or someday I'll do this. Or someday. If there's something going on inside of you, and if God's working in your heart, today is the day where you take action. Today is the day where you make a decision so that you can move forward. Don't sit and wallow in the same place where you've been. Get up and move forward. Even if it's one step, that's one step closer to God's feast. One step at a time, step by step, in faith, knowing that right over there is a feast. God is calling all of us to a greater life. Let's share it. Let's experience it. Let's live it out each day. With head bowed and eyes closed. Oh, Father in heaven, I thank you for this story. I thank you for these men who suffered in so many ways that I cannot even imagine. But you demonstrated your love to them. They took a step of faith and they found your goodness and your grace, and then they shared it with others. Oh Lord in heaven, I pray that no one in this room is going to be like the captain who heard the word of God but refused to believe and then paid the price. I pray no one leaves this room today without surrendering their heart and their life to you. Oh God in heaven, you have so much for us. You have so many wonderful and good things for us. I pray that we will move forward in faith towards the feast that you've given. I pray this morning, if anyone needs to come forward and pray, that they will have the courage to do so. Bless us today. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to play and sing "The Air I Breathe." If you need to pray and come forward, do so. Don't be afraid. Don't be embarrassed. There's nobody here that's going to laugh at you for coming forward. As a matter of fact, there will be people that will come up here and pray with you. They will be so excited that you have chosen to take the next step. Don't stay in a place of famine. Move towards that place of feast. You pray, you talk to God, you come forward as I sing.